The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, it came to pass when he heard these words. And of course, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king. And all of a sudden, the distressing news comes to his presence about the walls of Jerusalem, if you will, please, being broken down, the ruins that are there. The Bible says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so the news was so devastating that he heard that it took an emotional pull on him, and he sat down, could not control his emotions, and the Bible says that he wept. And as he wept, he mourned. And so now it's a deep grieving sensation. It is more than just the outward weeping. It is down deep in the heart, and it is a mourning process that he's going through. He did this, the Bible says, for certain days. And so it wasn't that he did it for certain hours. It wasn't that, okay, this got a grip on me and it burdened my heart and I thought about it for an hour and I wept and I mourned and I was grieved and hurt. No, it wasn't that this took place and it affected him for many hours of a day. No, the Bible says certain days, singular, so more than one day, not singular, but plural, so more than one day, as he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted for certain days. The Bible says in verse 5, he says here, I beseech thee, O God of heaven. And so he knows who to go to. He knows who to pray to. The Bible says in verse 6, it says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. If you'll look in verse 11, you'll see that it wasn't just him praying. The Bible says, I beseech thee. He says, let now thine ear be attentive, it says, to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. And so he's getting other people involved in prayer as well. So he goes before God. The Bible says how long he did. He was very, very much into understanding what was taking place, and he was very grieved. Look back in verse 6. The Bible says that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, says, which I pray before thee now day and night. And so here he is. He can't sleep. He's just going back and forth. This is just burdening him so much. He doesn't know any other place to go but before the God of heaven. So he goes before the God of heaven and he begins to pray, but it overtakes him. It overtakes his sleep. It overtakes his eating as he's fasting now and he's praying. He's completely consumed in the fact that something needs to be done. And so what does he do? He goes before the God of heaven. The only one that could change the king's heart is the God of heaven. May I remind you, please, it was this king, very same king, that destroyed the walls of the city. The very same one that gave out the decree, gave out the mandate that the city's walls would be destroyed. Now he's the cupbearer of the same king. He's going to go back to the same king and he's going to ask the king, if you will, to show mercy, if you will, and extend grace as he now goes back to survey the city. So we see some things about Nehemiah. We see first off that he prayed. May I say, whenever you have a big project you need to do in your life, whenever you have a big move that you need to make in your life, whether you're a businessman, whether you're an entrepreneurist, whether you're a family person that's getting ready to make some family decisions inside the framework of your home, no matter what it is tonight, may I suggest to you that you don't make any speedy, fast, hasty decisions. Let it always be bathed with prayer and fasting. God is more interested in you making a right decision than you are in you making a right decision. When you make a decision, it not only affects you, it affects your wife, it affects your children, may affect your grandchildren, may affect those that are around you that are relatives, may affect those that are around you that are on watchers and they call themselves friends. And so you have to be very careful that you make right decisions in your life. And by the way, when these matters of urgency come up in your life, that's the time, back away from the emotional tag of that, back off of it, get away from it, and pray, get a clear mind, fast and ask for God's direction. There's been many times I take young people on a mission trip, and they'd say on the mission trip, here's what they would say on the mission trip. They would say, "Preacher, I really feel that God wants me here." I said, "Well, first off, God's not going to lead you by your feeling. You have to understand that. If you have a soul winner's heart, you're always going to have a feeling for the lost. You always will. And the more depravity you see, the greater the feeling, the depth of the feeling. May I remind you, please, Jesus lifted up his eyes, looked on the multitude. Then he was moved with compassion. First, he saw the multitude. So I said, the first thing I suggest that you do is get away from the emotional stimuli of it. Back off, because if it's God's will today, it'll be God's will 5 years from now. God's will does not change. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind. So God said, if I called you today, I'm not gonna change my mind about that. That calling will be there tomorrow as well. There's a big difference between a calling and a burden. A burden comes and a burden leaves. You may have a burden to go down to McDonald's today, but tomorrow you may have a burden to go to Wendy's or Dairy Queen or someplace like that, okay? There's a difference between a burden and a calling. A calling is something that never goes away. You'll be eating your breakfast in the morning time, the calling will still be there upon you. You'll be eating your lunch at lunchtime, the calling will still be there upon you. You'll be eating your supper at supper time, and the calling will still be there upon you. You can outrun a burden, you can cover it up, but you can never outrun a calling or cover it up. Just can't do it, because the calling will follow you all the days of your life. It's like a bad cold you can't shake even in the summertime. It'll always be there. All right, now wait a minute. Here, God is placing a calling upon Nehemiah's life. Can't sleep. He can't get away from it. He can't outrun it. He can't shake it. It is there. It's prevalent. It's following everywhere he goes. The Bible says that he prayed night and day. The Bible also says that he prayed for several days. And so you know that it just had a massive hold on him. So what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. He went to the one that could make a difference. He went to the one that could make a change. I love the story of John Payton. John Payton was a missionary, and he was in Africa. One night, the hostile natives gathered around, and they were going to torch his house. He and his wife were there by themselves. They didn't know what to do. They huddled up in a corner. They started begging God, "God, please, God, would you spare our lives? God, please, would you spare our lives?" And the next few hours passed. The sun was rising. They went outside. The natives were gone. They thought, "Wow, thank you, Lord, for sparing our lives." About a year later, John was over witnessing in the village area, and he led the chief to Christ. This was the chief that decided to send the warriors to go and burn and to torch the house. And so the chief said, as he witnessed to him and he got saved, the chief said, "I've got a question. About a year ago, I sent some men down to torch your house, and I want to know where you got such a huge army." He said, "Huge army? What are you talking about?" He said, "Outside of your house, there was the men that was out there, and they had these shiny-looking garments on, and each one of them had a sword. There's about 100 of them standing outside the house. Where in the world did you hire them from?" And John said, "Oh, that must have been God just protecting us with his angels." Hey, wait a minute. You know, God is the one that can answer prayer. God is the one that can take and come through. Now you say, "I tell you what, God has never done that for me. I mean, I have a mother-in-law that's visited. She made it in. There was no angel out there." Well, it might be that God wanted you to love your mother-in-law by not calling her an outlaw. Mrs. Nash introduced her relatives this morning. She said, "I want to introduce you to my outlaws." Okay, never mind. There has to be prayer. There has to be prayer. Now, wait a minute. Did you know that prayer is important? You know, as you embark upon, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the remodel program. I don't care if it's making a decision about a vocation in life. I don't care if it's making a decision about giving a certain amount of counsel to an individual person to try and help them to make a decision in their life, whether it's minute or something major that could lead to that which is a victory or a colossal a problem or catastrophe. I don't care what it is, we ought to be able to go before the God of heaven and pray and ask God. And if it's hard for us to understand and hard for us to overcome, then maybe we need to surround that prayer with fasting and ask God to do the work that only God can do. Wait a minute, statement number one, here's what he did. Nehemiah prayed. Then the Bible says, talks about how Nehemiah just waited. He waited. So many times, here's what we'll do. We'll pray, and then we rush into God's presence, and we say, I'll take care of it. Or we'll do this. We'll pray, and then we'll run beside the Lord and say, I'll help you take care of it. Well, it might not be that God needs your help. So many times, I think that we love each other so much, and thank God we have a close church, and we have a church family, and I thank God for you. But sometimes when somebody goes through a problem, if you're not careful, you love each other so much, you want to run beside them and you want to help them immediately when they're going through their problem. Now, I want to say you got to be careful. We should love each other. We should run beside each other and help. But sometimes when somebody is going through a problem, it is for their learning. It's for their learning. You can't always keep picking your child up every time they make a mistake. They never learn. If you did that with them when they were trying to walk as a baby, they would not be walking today. So we understand that sometimes there is that times when we've got to allow God. Yeah, come on. Jonathan and Heather, they've had some challenges as a young married couple. Here's what I've told Jonathan many times. Hey, I love you. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to get involved, number one, unless I'm invited. Number two, I'm not going to get involved when I think that they just need to go through being young and being married and learning and growing. Well, you know, I got trouble, and so I'm going to run from it. No, for better, for worse, till death do us part. You're one flesh, don't run from it, run to it. Okay, that did not go over well. So he prayed, he waited. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says this. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when he heard these words, that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, and so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So what's he doing? He's going in and he's scouting it out. He's going in and he's surveying what needs to be done. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, and I rose in the night, I and some, watch it, few men with me. So he didn't do it by himself. He got some few trusted men and he said, let's go together and survey this thing. Let's go together and search it out. Let's go together and see what it's all about. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, and I went out by night. It says, by the gate of the valley. So he went out by night. He wasn't flashing it around. He went out at night. Nobody can see him. He's searching it out, trying to find out exactly what needs to be done. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and it says, I went on the gate, it says, of the foundation. And it says, and to the king's pool. So he's searching out every matter. He's looking for everything. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, then went I up, it says, in the night, by the brook, and viewed, it says, the wall, and turned back and entered, it says, by the gate of the valley, it says, and so returned. And so here's what he's doing. He has these few days that's taking place, and you can almost see what he's doing. He's going in, he's surveying. Sometimes he'll go by himself and survey. Sometimes he'll take a few men with him and he'll survey. He's looking at every nook and cranny that needs to be changed, every nook and cranny that needs to be helped, every nook and cranny that needs to be rebuilt. When we were looking at the rebuilding of this, or if you would please, the remodeling of this auditorium, man, we called in three expert companies. We walked through it. We looked at everything. We measured things, went over it and over it and over it and over it. Why? Because we don't want to dive into something that's going to hang us. And so there has to be that which is waiting, not rushing into it. The wise person doesn't walk up to a car lot and say, boy, I like that one. It shines on the outside. I open the car door and it speaks to me, buy me. You can't go by that. All cars speak to you. Especially if you're a teenager and it's your first one. And so you can't go by that. What do? You have to go up. You have to evaluate it. And there's more to a car than the shiny paint. There's more to a car than the fancy wheels. Teenager gets in the car, turns on, if you would please, popping in his Christian CD, of course. Then he turns on the radio and he presses, so the CD player turns it on and he sits there and says, Dad, this must be the one. The speakers work. But there's more to it than the color of the paint, more to it than the wheels that are not punctured, more to it than if the stereo works. There has to be a motor. There has to be a transmission. They have to be in functionally good order. I'm saying, so don't rush in, wait and pray. As we were talking about the auditorium, we've been talking about it for a year. I used to start praying 6 months ago. So it's not been a rushed in. Wow, we got to do this. Wow, we got to handle this now. I mean, oh, what's going to happen? Nothing. Well, you know, don't be an emergency zone Christian. Don't live in that emergency zone where everything, boy, you know, if we don't take care of this now, I just don't know what's going to happen. Probably the same thing that would happen if you take care of it later. So why rush? Make sure it's properly evaluated. Make sure that it's a wholesome decision for everybody involved. The Bible says that he went and he surveyed and he watched and he took some men and he went in during the night and he went down to this portion of it and he went over to that portion of it. And so he did things in order and you can see him taking his notes and you can see him looking out to see what needs to be done and what needs to be changed. And I understand that God has strategically put Nehemiah in a place where he can make a difference. There's some people that God places in strategical places in their life where they can make differences in other people's lives. There's other people that God doesn't do that with. But everybody can make a difference in somebody's life. Everybody can make a difference in the people that surrounds them. Did it ever occur to you that the person sitting next to you tonight is sitting next to you tonight for a reason? Did that ever occur to you? Did it ever occur to you if probably they did not like you, they would not be sitting beside you? Did it ever occur to you? You say, well, I have nobody sitting beside me right now. Did it ever occur to you? What did you do? Hey, you just messed up the whole sermon. Thank you. What was that about? But did it ever occur to you that there's nobody lonely in our church? Because if you stand down around long enough, somebody's going to shake your hand. Somebody's going to come up. Somebody, if it's, I see what our ladies do. A lot of ladies, they'll go up and they'll hug the other ladies. One lady says, well, nobody's hugging me. Well, check your deodorant. I mean, well, maybe you need to go up and hug somebody else. I'm moving. But maybe you need to go up and hug somebody else, another lady. You know, maybe you need to go up and shake somebody else's hand. I worry about these Christians that have this all about me syndrome. Well, nobody knows me. Well, they can't even find you. Man, you shoot out of here like there's an emergency run and you're the one that's operating the ambulance. Hey, it's good to, look, can I help you? Stay around for the fellowship tonight. Well, I don't like chili. Okay, don't chili it. But stay around and talk to somebody. Go over and watch a kid. I had fun. I had a little bit of time this afternoon, and I went over and I threw the hula hoop thing around the horse and made it. Yeah, made it. Somebody gave me a piece of candy. Yeah. Then all of a sudden, Kenny said, man, he said, I never got a piece of candy. And I went over and said, Kenny, you can have mine. They're clapping for you. And he took it. All right, now wait a minute. All right, now wait. Wait. Well, you know, I've been coming into church for 6 weeks and I don't have a friend. Okay, let me ask you, who have you tried to become friends with? Who have you taken out for lunch? Not for lunch, to lunch. Who have you taken out to have coffee with? Who have you done that with? Well, you know, I just thought when I showed up that because of my magnetizing spirit and personality, that when I walked on property, everybody would just towards me. Doesn't work that way. Sorry. You know, maybe you've got to be friendly to somebody. He that have friends, talk to me. He that have friends must show himself friendly. Hey, maybe you have to go up and shake somebody's hand. Maybe you have to come up and say, hey, I'd like to sit with you folks tonight. Is it okay? Oh, I can't do that, preacher. That's not part of my personality. Okay, then maybe you could do this. Maybe you could stand at the door when somebody walks by. If you stand there long enough, somebody, because we do have a friendly church, is going to come by and shake your hand. You know, if you stand in a high transit area, people will either shake your hand or trip over you. It will happen. So, you know, why don't you decide that you just kind of wait? Wait. Person says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to move over here and I'm going to do this. Okay, first off, I'd make sure you prayed, you fasted, you sought wisdom. It was purely understood as being a high visual will of God. And then what I would do is I'd see first off if there's a good fundamental independent premillennial hellfire brimstone soul winning separate Baptist church. Because if you don't stay in church, then you'll have a desire to get out of church. Well, you know, I've just got to go vacationing this weekend. Oh, no, go vacationing some other time than skipping church, because you need spirituality more in your life than you do the nature of a tree limb falling on your head. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying when it comes time to do things, look, learn to wait on God and don't run ahead of God. Statement number one, he prayed. Statement number two, he waited. Statement number three, he prepared. he prepared. Look at this. This is very neat. The Bible says, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting beside him. So he waited to come before the king. Now, wait a minute. So he waited to come before the king. Now, I don't know if Nehemiah knew, about I kind of think he did, though, that the queen was going to be sitting beside the king that day. I think he probably knew it was going to happen. I mean, I don't know that for sure, but it just so happened to be that way. The Bible says, for how long shall thy journey be? It says, when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set time. It says, set him a time. So wait a minute. So he goes before, he prayed, he fasted, he wept, he mourned, he waited for the appropriate time. Then he goes before the one that can make a difference, and he appealed to him. So what did he do? So he prayed, he waited, and he prepared. Look at it in verse 7. The Bible says, moreover, it says, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given, given me to the governors beyond the river, that I may serve it, watch it, me over, it says, till I come unto Judah. He said, king, will you not only just let me go, but will you give me letters? Will you give me grants of permission that I can go over and accomplish the greater whole? Now wait a minute. This is the same king that took the place down. And now he's coming back, and this is going to be the same king that raises it up again through his servant, through that which is God's servant. May I say, listen, Nehemiah knew exactly when to go before this king. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he was waiting for the appropriate time, and he prepared. He went over, he searched it out, he looked upon it, then he came back and he presented it to the king. And may I say, as we do things, we ought to decide that we're going to do things as wisely as we possibly can. And as wisely as we possibly can, God will bless that. Let me give you a thought to think about tonight. In World War I, there was a British commander. He was preparing his soldiers to head back into battle. They've already fought. They're already tired. They have mud all over them. Some of them are wounded. Blood is coming from their wounds. They're looking at possible death. It's raining outside. It's muddy outside. They're getting ready to march back into the battlefield again. There is no hope. They feel like that everything is gone. They feel like that this is going to be the final facing of death in their life. And as they're marching down this muddy road, this British commander saw an old bombed out church. And through that, which was the portion that was bombed out in the front, he saw Christ hanging partially on a cross. And so as they marched past that particular church, he simply shouted one shout. He said, attention! Look to the left! They all looked to the left. As they looked to the left, marching down that muddy road, they saw Christ hanging on the cross, and hope filled their hearts. Just because they knew that there was still hope. And may I say, we're living in such a world today that somebody needs to say, attention! Look to the cross! As we teach our young and we teach our teenagers and we teach our old to simply take that cross and look at what Christ did, doesn't matter how muddy it is, doesn't matter how bloody it is, they just now all of a sudden get the courage just to take one more step. Years ago, it was my grandmother, not my grandfather, my grandmother. Matter of fact, it was her sister, Lottie, that took me on one of my first hunting expeditions. It was on the farm, so it wasn't really big. But to me, it was tremendous. I got to carry the shotgun as I did for my grandfather years prior before he died. And I was with Lottie. I carried the shotgun. One of those old-fashioned shotguns, Brother Barker, that you crack open and toss over your shoulder as you go bird hunting or something. And so I'm a little bitty boy, and I'm carrying that shotgun. And I'm walking, and I got lost. She told me, she said, when we went into the woods, and by the way, she always dressed modest and everything that she did, but she took me out through the woods. There was a path. I mean, so it was nothing spooky. It wasn't like we had to cut down trees and climb over mountains or anything. And so we went out through the woods. As we went out through the woods, you know, following this little bit of path, she told me this. She said, if we get separated, just follow the path. Better yet, if you can see my footprints, you'll catch up with me. Well, as a little kid would, you know. I mean, I'm walking through the woods. I'm looking at everything. I mean, this is so neat. I'm looking at the butterflies that's flying, the birds I want to shoot. I mean, I'm looking at the squirrels leaping from tree to tree. I mean, this is just absolutely beyond compare. And I looked down. Lottie's gone. And I thought, what am I going to do? Lottie's gone. The first thing hits my head is, okay, panic, die. But I thought, I got a shotgun. I can live. I can survive. I think I was 3 and a half at the time. No, I'm kidding. I was about 9. And so I had that shotgun. And then I remembered what she said. She said, just follow the path. And I followed it. I couldn't see her footprints. But I just followed the path. As I followed the path, it came out down by one of the farm streams. And she was sitting down there and already had the poles ready for fishing. Now, may I say, when you don't know what to do and you're not sure about the direction to go, you just follow that path that has been laid before you. God is never going to fail you. There is not one promise in the book that you cannot rely upon. There is not one thing that God has said that you cannot do. When God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, you can do that. When God says, bring you all the tithes in this storehouse, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'm not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much that you're not able to receive it, then you can do that. When God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you can do that. You can do that. When God tells us to be not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and coming together at church and being faithful, you can do that. When God says to pray without ceasing, you can do that. There's not one thing written in his book that God has not prepared you to be able to do. Where we feel bad about it is when we decide that we're not going to do what God says to do. And it's so important. Whatever God tells us to do, that we step out and we do it in our individual lives. Preacher, I just don't know what to do. I got a situation, preacher! Then you pray. Preacher, it just seems like it's getting worse. Give God a chance. God does not operate on your timetable. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. God operates on his timetable. Well, preacher, I just don't know what else I could do. Maybe while you're waiting, you could survey, you could prepare, so that when that opportunity comes, you'll be able to make that wise and sound decision.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.